Tonight, I'd like for you to take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at one chapter. Of course, we'll have some other references to look at as well, but put it together. But I'd like for us, if you don't mind, you've been sitting for a while, before we have prayer here, could we look at Genesis chapter 1, and I'll just read that to you, but I'd like for you to stand as we do that. Okay, thank you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields the seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thank you. Thank you for listening, and let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you've told us what happened in the beginning, that you created, that you are the creator of the universe. You did not use the process of evolution, but you did it. You spoke the word, and you created what we see and what we don't see. Everything that's been created has been created by you, and it's good, and we thank you for it. We praise your holy name. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, to take a message on Genesis chapter 1, probably a lot of people don't tackle that because they're wiser than I am. But I think that we need to sometimes, and we need to review it. But I thought you might enjoy a nice poem to go with it to begin with. And this poem is called The Primates' Jamboree. Marlene and I kind of revised this, but here it is. It was written by an unknown author, so I thought we could change it a little bit. The primates one day had a big jamboree. Their leader sat up in front of the tallest coconut tree and said with a chuckle, "My good fellow primates, if you want a good laugh, just hear what man states. Some teachers of men say that evolution is real cool and are training each youngster to grow up a fool. The kids all run wild and never show respect, living a lifestyle any ape would reject. No well-mannered primate dictates to his teacher, shoots at the police officer, or beats up the preacher, aborts a baby or murders with a gun, and then laughs and says, 'We're just having fun.' Primates, my friends, have respect for each other. We hand out no sass to our father or mother. The picture I've painted, you'll agree, is quite sad. But listen, my brothers and sisters, I'm boiling mad. For some men are teaching, those who think they're so great, that the creature called man was at one time a primate, an ape just like us, and what's more, if you please, he claims that at one time he swung through the trees. Fellow primates, I think this is going too far. We don't envy their home, their wealth, or their car. But when they will spread such a horrible rumor, it's time for all primates to lose their good humor. So come, you must help me prepare a big sign protesting that man's no descendant of mine. If evolution is true, then friends, we are sunk, for I'd sooner be father to weasel or skunk." Anyway, I thought you need to start with a little light note there. One of the hardest things that I've found through the years is I've spoken in different churches, and I did pastor for a while in a community church in Southern Oregon. But as I've gone around and spoke, one of the areas that Satan attacks the hardest in is this area of creation. He hates to have people speak on this. At one time, I was speaking in our community church there in Mount Vernon, Oregon. And as I was speaking, there was a huge plaque at the back in the foyer as you came in. And it was of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And it was huge, but it had been on that wall for many years. But as I started to speak about creation, similar to the message I'm speaking tonight, it was just as if somebody took that huge plaque and threw it to the floor, and it went into thousands of pieces. And I believe that Satan hates this more than anything else, is for Christians to talk about creation. And you know, I think we need to realize, too, the age that we're living in, that many Christian leaders have stopped other Christians from talking about this subject. There's been times that I wanted to speak about creation. And by the way, this church invited me to speak on the subject of creation. But other churches, in fact, there was one pastor that he talked to me personally. He said, I just am so afraid that you will speak on the subject of creation. I stayed up all night, and I just want you to know, I don't want you to speak on the subject of creation. And those are Christian leaders. If you go to seminaries today, Bible schools, the vast majority of seminaries today and Bible schools do not teach creation like the Bible teaches it, six literal days. And so we need to study it. We need to find out what God is saying. We need to realize that we're living in a time where our schools, our the kids are thinking and believing that we cannot talk about God and prayer and creation, these sorts of things, to such an extent that even as about a week ago in the school where I was, I started to read a book. It's called Ruby Bridges. And some of you will understand that this was the girl, that little girl, little black girl, that her parents were Christians, and they felt that it was right for her to go to a school close to her, that she shouldn't have to be bused across town. Being a black girl, she could go to the white school that was close to her. And so some people will know the case is Brown versus the Board of Education. But this little girl had the courage for months, with protection from the federal forces, because the state forces would not protect her at that time. Federal forces protected her. She walked to school every day. She went into that classroom alone. There was no other person there other than herself and the teacher, because no one else would go there. And as I started to read this book, and I want to tell you, you know, some of it that happened, but in the book, so you'll know. But one of the things that she did as she went past these people that were jeering at her and calling her all kinds of names and so on, she was a Christian. She loved the Lord. Her parents did, and they felt God wanted her to do this. She stopped one day, and she looked at the people, and she spent a little time there. And then she turned, and she walked with the officers into her school. When she got in there, her teacher said, well, why did you stop today to talk to the people? Usually just go right into school. And she said, I didn't talk to the people. She said, I was talking to God, and I was asking him to forgive them for the attitudes that they had toward me. And you know, as I started to read that book in class, there was kids that said, Mr. Pinnell, you can't read about God in school. You can't talk about prayer. You can't read those things here. And that's not true. And they don't know the law, but they're thinking that that is, because there's so much fear that's being pressed down upon the schools, the public schools today, and right across our land. This is a, and we're going to look at some statements of leaders that are causing this fear. But that is not what the Supreme Court has said. And so it was interesting, though, the next day one of the students came and she read, and one of the other students said, Mr. Pinnell, you were correct. We can teach, we can say these things, and you can read that book, and so on. In fact, she got up and she read in Spanish a summary of the same book that I stopped, because they were saying the things that they were saying. And, you know, that is the feeling that so many people have in our nation today, and it takes away from what God's glory is. And I want to share with you just a few statements. Some of you, by the way, may have seen this movie recently, Ben Stein, or Stein, on Expelled. And in that movie, he's not a Christian, by the way. He's a Jewish man, but he's very interested in what Christians have to say. We need to pray for him. He has a lot of courage to put that movie out. And I would suggest that, you know, when it comes out, that you get it. It's not an entertainment movie. It's an educational movie, really. And so it was interesting when we were watching it. There weren't very many people at the movie hall, but you know what? It's a good one, because it goes into the very things that the Bible talks about here in Genesis chapter 1 and creation. And he shows how that across the nation, now, if you're a scientist and you even mention the word God in connection to how everything came about, you are probably going to lose your job. Doesn't matter how much tenure you have or what you have. If you mention even the word intelligent design, And he went on to show also, of course, that Darwinianism is what has caused, and this is what this nation is believing in and is really teaching, is Darwinianism is what caused in the Second World War millions upon millions of people to be annihilated. And in communist countries, of course, and communism, it's taught. I want to read to you, though, he interviewed this man, Richard Dawkins, that is, he's stating these things. In fact, I would encourage you, you know, today or tonight, I can just give you a short summary of this chapter and on creation and so on. But I wanted to point you to some websites that you could go to. And one is Institute for Creation Research, excellent website. Also, Answers in Genesis. And that's a tremendous website there. Ken Ham does a great job, and I just encourage you to get on that. But anyway, on one of their websites I got here, you can look at the picture, I don't know if you can see it from distance, but it says, Bowing Down at the Altar of Charles Darwin. And here's a statement Richard Dawkins made. It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. Richard Dawkins. And that's what he's teaching. In fact, he's trying to get the churches across the nation, because there's many churches, by the way, also, that do not believe in literal creation. And we're going to see that as we go through. There's some different beliefs where they've compromised with evolution, and they try to mix creation and evolution together. But he is trying to get the churches that, of course, that don't believe so many things. What do they believe? They believe that abortion is okay. They believe that evolution is fact. They believe that homosexuality is all right. They don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. And so he's telling them, why don't you just believe the way that I do and just forget this God business, you see. And so many, many thousands upon thousands of churches across the United States now are having a day where they reverence Darwin, okay, and these churches. And that is happening every year. And, of course, we're seeing more and more of a trend toward that. So there was another quote that I wanted to give you. You probably recognize this person, Vladimir Lenin. Communist dictator of Russia when he was alive. Every religious idea, every idea of God, even flirting with the idea of God, is unutterably vileness. Unutterable vileness of the most dangerous kind. Millions of sins, filthy deeds, acts of violence, and physical contagions, which I didn't look up, but I can imagine, are far less dangerous than the subtle spiritual idea of God. Vladimir Lenin, communist dictator of Russia. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I wonder how Vladimir Lenin feels about that now, is what he believed. It says there are, and this is, by the way, from VOM, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and that's another one I encourage you to get into. But anyway, he's talking about the persecution they're getting from communists and so on. There are Christians today also are being fooled by communists. This is not new. It happened in regard to the former Soviet Union, and it is happening today in regard to Vietnam, Laos, and China. And it is a tragedy. In other words, Christians compromising with this terrible belief. Communism is not founded in a disbelief of God. It is founded in a hatred of God. Karl Marx, credited as the father of communism, stated, the idea of God is a keynote of a perverted civilization. It must be destroyed. I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. And of course, we know in the future there will be the Antichrist that will come and say similar type things and set himself up as God at that time. Now, I want us to get into the scripture tonight. And as I said, we're just going to, the reason I read it ahead of time is because I don't know how far we'll get, but I'd like to get as far as we could into this chapter. And it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in contrast to all this foolishness about what these people believe. There is God's statement. And when he created, this, by the way, is a summary of the whole chapter and of chapter 2. And that then he's going to go back in more detail and explain exactly what happened. Now there's at least three different views, there may be more, that are trying to, and through the years since Darwin came along, try to compromise with evolution. You have the group, first of all, they believe, and it's been taught in even seminaries and Bible schools, and by the way, I was very glad that the Lord sent me to Multnomah School of Bible, where at that time we had Henry M. Morris, who he's with the Lord now, but was the head of the Institute for Creation Research, and he taught us, you know, the six literal days of creation. And so when I was there, that was what was taught. And I appreciated so much that view, because so many other Bible schools and seminaries don't hold to that. But one view that compromises really with evolution is they'll say, okay, between verses 1 and 2, there's a gap. And see, all the geologic ages were before that time. That's where the dinosaurs lived. That's where, well, Satan destroyed that first creation. And then God started over and he recreated everything in six literal days. So that's one view. Then there's another view that says that, well, these days of Genesis, they're not real days like we think of days. And so they'll give other places in Scripture where it talks about 1,000 years with the Lord as one day and so on, and which is showing the, you know, the different uses of day. And they'll say, and so these are like, they could be like eons of time. We don't even know how long they are, but they, and so see how this fits with evolution, and so we can see that this is how God created everything, was by using the process of evolution through thousands, if millions, and if you need, billions of years. And so that's another view. Then you have a very popular view, too, that this is just a story. This is not really a scientific treatise in any way. God knew that we wouldn't be able to understand it, how that he used the process of evolution to bring everything about. So he gave us this nice little story, and it's a spiritual story. And so we don't have to actually believe in literal creation, but this is we'll still hold to evolution. But at one point, God prepared man, so from the dust of the ground, through the process of evolution, he came to the point where he put a spirit into man. And so that's what they would believe and teach. And, you know, as we go along in Scripture here, I want to, whenever we use this word evolution, I mention again, I'm going to use the British pronunciation of the word. They say evolution, okay? And I'm sure it's not for the same reason I'm going to, but I think it would be good for us to start using the same pronunciation that they use, and you'll hear the scientists and so on from England and Australia and other places, they'll say evolution, which I think is a good name for it. We need to look at what the definition of evolution is here just a minute, because some people say, wait, you mean you don't believe in any evolution? And that's right. Because they say, well, wait, here the animals are, like you have different dogs that breed together and so on, and you get a different dog. Yes, but they're still dogs, and that's what I'm saying. And so here is what the dictionary says about evolution. To many Christians, in their minds, evolution is a very, very much a fact. No doubt the reason for this kind of thinking is because from the time we can remember, magazines, books, newspapers, television, school textbooks have all been teaching us evolution is a fact. Is it then any wonder that non-believers as well as Christians have become convinced that evolution is true? Now, first, we must define evolution. What does the word mean? So we know here what we're discussing. The dictionary defines evolution as a gradual process in which something changes into a different and usually more complex or better form. Evolution today has come to mean not only, this is my comment, only changes within species, but also a process where a primitive form changes to a more advanced form. And as far as that's concerned, I had a quote here also from Institute for Creation Research. He said, Darwinian evolution, specifically Neo-Darwinianism, or the synthetic theory, has enjoyed elite status when it comes to the discussion of origins. As more is discovered about the basic components of life and how they interact, however, it has become increasingly clear that random genetic mistakes and natural selection could not possibly be biological mechanisms that over time would turn bacteria into people, i.e. simpler life forms into more complex life forms. Obviously, this wouldn't work. And, of course, that is Ben Stein, when he was talking to this Richard Dawkins, he asked him, he tried to pin him down. He said, how sure are you about evolution? And he talked to different ones, and the ones of you that saw the video, he would ask these scientists, well, where did the first life come from? How did you say? And, of course, they believed that, you know, there was electric, well, there was lightning and struck the primeval soup and so on that was in the sea, and this brought about life, and they'll try to show that they have life in the laboratory, created life. Well, they haven't, but they'll keep trying to say those things and make up those stories. But the thing is, he asked this Richard Dawkins, how sure are you that there is no God? And he kind of kept trying to pin him down a percent. 60% sure? Oh, no, more than that. And so on. And you watch the movie, I think, got him up to, well, he was 99% sure that there was no God. Well, that 1%, you know, that could be a stickler there. And it will be. But as we look at Genesis here, people, we don't have to compromise with evolution. The Bible makes it very clear, and I think a lot of Christians don't even know the scripture, because it's right in Exodus chapter 20, or excuse me, Exodus chapter 20, and where the Ten Commandments are given, verses 8 through 11. You might want to turn there, and I'll read as you turn. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, notice, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. How long did it take the Lord to make the earth? 6 billion years or 6 million years? Or it took 6 days. And you see, that's hard for some people to accept, because we've been taught all these things and so many lies through the years, even as Christians. They've been taught that. And so they think that they have all the, they have the truth, because they're using these big terms and so on. And then we'll talk about, they throw in dinosaurs and fossils and so on. It's interesting that it doesn't take near as long to make fossils as what people think. In fact, they form very quickly under the right circumstances. And we believe that dinosaurs lived before the flood, and that they were fossilized, the bones and so on, in the flood. When I was in Canada, we would go in Red Deer Valley and pick up fossils, bones on the hills. In fact, in our science lab in the Christian school, we had a huge fossil of a dinosaur bone there that was part of the leg and so on. And there was an incident in Australia, and you could give lots of illustrations of this, but in Australia there was a mine where there was a fellow that had worked in there, and he left his hat accidentally. When he left, and he went out of there, and 50 years later, after they had closed that mine down and been closed for 50 years, they opened it up again, and he was able to go back down in there And he found his hat. But guess what? It was a fossilized hat. So it doesn't take as long as what we think. And that doesn't even take 50 years under the right circumstances. When, if you go over by Ellensburg in the Forest Service out there, there is a place that I've taken the kids on field trip before where the leaves are falling from the tree, and part of the leaves are soft and just like fresh, and they're there. Then you can go a little bit further. You can just kind of knock off the dirt a little bit, and you'll find some that is partly fossilized, a leaf there into the soil that turned into a rock, and then part of it isn't. And then you go a little bit further, and you dig, and they're fossilized rocks with leaves right there, showing that it doesn't take that long. And, of course, scientists know this, but and they just want to deceive people by their arguments and so on, making it seem like dinosaurs lived long periods of time and so on. And so we're going to keep going here, and I want you just to look at this evening and think of it as six literal days. And try to put out of your mind all the foolishness that you've heard of evolution in the past. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. When God began to create, and he created the angels, we believe, before this time, because if you turn to Job, it talks about how the sons of God, we believe we're speaking of the angels, sang as God laid the foundations of the earth and rejoiced together. But then God created first this earth, but it was formless and void. That's how when he started with it. And I believe that we see many planets, of course, today that are like that. And in the future, the Lord says that he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. I believe that he's going to do something with all those planets that we have, millions and billions of them out there. He's got plans for those in the future. He's got plans for us that he's going to do with us. And it talks about he'll create a new heaven and new earth where there's no sin. There's not even going to be a reminder of sin. So he's going to burn this place up and even an outer space around the earth where sin has taken place. So there'll be no reminder of sin. But when God started to create the earth, it was formless and void. And the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, people say, "Well, look at there. There you have light, but you don't have the stars yet." Yes, God is light. And if he wants to create the light before he creates the light bearers, he can do that. You know, I don't understand why people have so much trouble believing in creation. If you believe in one miracle that Jesus did when he was here on this earth, look at all the miracles that he did. Think about how he walked in the water. He stilled the storm. He made how many people could eat. Thousands of people could eat from, you know, five fish and or two fish and five loaves and so on. On and on, the miracles that he did. Well, if he can do that, he's not going to have any trouble with this. In fact, that's what Scripture says, that he has done this. And we need to bring glory back to God. And I believe that evolution has taken away so much glory from God, from the Christians that should be worshiping and praising him. Of course, I've read this passage before, but we just have to read it this time. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so on. And then, as we go on, it says in verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good." Everything God created to begin with was good. And if you say that God used the process of evolution, you are actually contradicting the Word of God, because it talks about in Romans how that sin came through Adam and Eve when they sinned. If there was millions of years of death and dying before you might say there was another creation or whatever, or it took thousands of years, depending on these views that compromise with evolution. If you say that, you're actually refuting the Word of God, because the Word of God says that sin caused death and dying. There was no death and dying in the garden to begin with. When God created everything, it was good. It was wonderful. And it was sin, we believe, that came into the world that caused that. So, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, notice, and this is important, the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Jewish people do it correctly in the sense they think of the evening is first, and then the day comes. So the darkness and then the light. And that's how they do their time and so on. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God, we believe, created, there was a huge like canopy around the earth that protected the earth in a special way before the flood, that there would be a possibility for people to live long periods of time because they were protected from the harmful rays from the sun and so on. It would be like a hothouse. It would be like a terrarium. And some of you have worked with terrariums before. But a very wonderful environment that God created because of the way that he did it to begin with. And just because we don't have it this way now doesn't mean it wasn't that way in the past. In fact, we believe that God caused that to change at the flood. And so then it went on, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And we're talking about the heaven there. There's three heavens that we think of. One is where the birds fly and so on. And then there's another one that we think of as the outer space. And then the heaven where God is. And that's thinking of it, but actually it's just heaven can be a general word too. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And he saw that it was good. And I believe it happened just like that. And just like the word says. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit. Now this is important. That yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Nine times it says everything reproduced after its own kind. Something to that effect. That everything that we see is reproducing after its kind. And that the thing is that even as hard as the scientists would like to prove something else and show that there was something evolving into something else and so on, they can't show any historical record, nor can they do in a science lab cause anything to reproduce after its kind. Like taking, for example, let's take, some of you are familiar with a horse and then you have a donkey and you breed those two together. What do you get? A mule. Okay. Can you take two mules and breed those two together and come up with anything? No, it either sterile, I'm told, or they would revert back. But the thing is that there's definite lines that cannot be crossed in this planet. And the way that God created it, everything reproduces after its kind. You know, the kids at school, they're always funny, and you probably heard the kids when you were at school, and they said, which came first, the chicken or the egg, you know? Well, a fifth grader asked me that recently. I said, well, that's easy. The chicken came first. And, well, how do you know that, Mr. Pinnell? Well, because the Bible says that God created, and everything, when he created them, they were like Adam and Eve. They were grown, okay? And if you look down through, they were the adults. And then they reproduced after their kind. It wasn't like an egg to start with and so on. So now you know the answer to that. Of course, you knew already. But anyway, and so as we go along here, it talks about the grass and the herbs and yielding and seed and so on. And then let's skip down and says, and God saw that it was good, verse 12, the end of that. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now this is where God created the light bearers. And he had created the light already, and for him to create light and then the light bearers, that's not difficult. He's created everything in this universe. He just spoke it into being and it came into being. And so that can explain how that things could be like thousands or even millions of light years away, and how we have light to hear to this earth now, because he created it that way. And so that we can see what's going on. He created everything just like he created Adam and Eve with apparent age. When he created them, they were full-grown individuals, ready to reproduce. And that is the way he's created everything. And this earth, he's created it with apparent age. When you look at the craters on different planets and so on, and by the way, it doesn't take, years and so on, it doesn't take millions of years to, even to get the craters and the types of things that we see on different planets. But the earth is still very young. And the planets are very young that we see, like the moon and so on. But they are created with built-in time. For example, normally for soil to be to turn into soil, of course, you have dead plants and animals that die and decay, and it turns into soil. But when God created the earth to begin with, he created all those things. He created that to begin with. And he can do that. And we shouldn't think that it's too hard for him to. In verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light night. He made the stars also. And I think that's so neat, because you can read about the stars and how many there are and so on, all the planets and everything and galaxies and out there. And look up in the evening and you get that feeling and just a little taste of it. And then he made the stars also. That was easy for him. He enjoyed doing that. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light, darkness, and God saw that it was good. Was there any death and dying here or anything? No. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We believe that even like there's, they say the stars that are novas and that sort of thing, that even those, the universe itself in Romans says that it's groaning in travail and pain because of the sin that came into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin. God allowed the whole universe to be, or at least what we could tell of it, to be in travail and going wrong since that time, but not before that time. So now we need to move on quickly. I don't want to keep you here all night. But verse 22, let's look at that one. And God blessed, well, let's go back. I can't skip over verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Of course, he had done that with the birds to begin with, all the different types and so on, the species, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird and so on. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. Now, when we look at this, you say, well, wait a minute. Why, God doesn't talk about the insects. He doesn't talk about the dinosaurs and all these things here. No, he doesn't. Have you noticed this is a summary? And he's doing it by way of summary. In fact, he goes back in chapter 2, and it's kind of like an instant replay, and he shows some, goes back in a little more detail about the creation of Adam and Eve and how that happened and so on. And so, but here, it doesn't talk about the insects, but other places in the Bible, of course it does, and we know that God created those. I don't believe they were hurting people at that time. They were doing what they were supposed to do and the way that they were supposed to. And then you have the creeping things like the snakes, and some people wouldn't, well, God would really do that. Yes, he created the snakes and all these things, lizards and so on. And he also created the dinosaurs at this time. And there's a passage you might want to look up if you're not sure about that. Look at Job chapter 40 and 41. And don't just read a Living Bible or something, some paraphrase, but go to and see, you know, because what they'll do, they'll put in there, oh, this could have been, this is like a hippopotamus or something. Now read it and look at it and think about it. Does hippopotamus, you know, have a tail like a cedar tree and so on? I don't think so. So you need to, you know, look at God's word and not try to read something into it that's not there. But I think it's very clear. Leviathan and very several places in Scripture talks about what he's like and so on. And Behemoth, I believe, were names of dinosaurs that God is talking about. And so he created them at this time. And then God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Were they killing each other and so on at that time? No, they weren't. And so all these pictures that you see of all the dinosaurs always killing each other, well, after Adam and Eve sinned, that took place before the flood. But before that time, it was a wonderful place in the garden there. And the animals weren't attacking each other. They weren't attacking the people. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According, and this is the pinnacle of his creation in this, according to our likeness. And we're not just animals. In fact, he's created us very uniquely. I talked to one of our professors at Central. He said that, you know, I'm old enough now, I don't care what people think about me, because he said, I'm going to retire pretty soon, but he said, when I was younger, I wanted to write a book, and I did write a book, on the affective area of teaching, which talks about that people have a spirit. They're not just animals. And that when you're teaching, you have to realize that you're not dealing with just an animal. You're dealing with a person that has a body, soul, and spirit. And he said, they told me at that time that if I printed that book, I would be blackballed forever from the universities, and I would never teach again. And so he said, I didn't. But I'm telling you now that people have an affective area. So when you're teaching, think about that area of people as well. So I thought that was good, but to see what pressure they put on people that would like to believe in God and teach us in school and so on. And so God has made us in his own image. And then, so God created in his image. Let's turn to, I haven't had you turn to many passages, and we need to turn at least a few here. Turn to Romans first. Romans chapter 1. And you're familiar with this, but I want to remind you of it. Starting at verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, they have a conscience. For God has shown it to them. And then, says verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we can look out at the universe and we see God's attributes. He's omnipresent. He's all everywhere at once. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're not going to be able to stand before God one day and say, oh, I didn't understand that there was a creation. Wait a minute here. Just a minute, okay? How did all these things, look at DNA, you can't even, mathematically it's impossible for one thing to come together and to turn out the way that it did. And on, the eye and so on. How did something evolve, millions of things evolved here, and then how did they find each other to reproduce, and then eventually to find a man and a woman that evolved the same. It's foolishness, total foolishness, and they can't prove this. I've got a video that if any of you want to borrow it, it's called 100 Reasons Why Evolution is Stupid, and it's a good title. And he goes through over 100 reasons, just showing that it's and what it is, it's blindness. It's Satan's blindness that he has put on man to blind them from the truth. And we're in this generation, I believe, getting very close to the end of before Christ's return. And so we're living in that time like it was before Noah's time, and foolishness that's being taught and so on. Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. And this is what they always say. Of course, they think of us as Christians as foolish because we believe in creation. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And of course, they believe that we came, you know, through this process as well. And so what are they doing? They're actually worshiping evolution. They're worshiping Darwin and his teaching and so on in that sense. And, you know, I want to wrap it up here. But there was a couple illustrations. You may think that these things, you know, are not taught in Christian churches, but we have tried to go to sound evangelical Bible-believing churches wherever we've gone. But on several occasions, I was at one church where the pastor was preaching, and it was a visiting speaker that had come to the church, and he was teaching that God took the dust of the ground and he used the process of evolution to create man. Well, as you know, I had a little chat with him afterwards, and I said, well, there's some of us out here that don't believe that, that we believe that God just took the dust of the ground and he created man right there, and that's the way it happened. And it's in six literal days, and of course he, you know, had his arguments and so on. But, and then there's been other pastors that said, well, I'm not sure, you know, how God went about doing the creation, but he did it some way. And so, you know, that as a result of us not really teaching soundly in the churches, 75% of those that are raised in Christian homes, when they go off to college or university, don't know what they believe. And they cannot prove what they believe. They don't know the reasons why we believe what we believe, and so they end up losing their faith. 75%. And I've seen that percent several times, and they've shown how that happens. And I wanted just to read something that here in closing. It says, my wife was teaching a Sunday school class. So I won't embarrass you too much, Marlene. But she was given the Sunday school materials to teach in this church. In the materials, it said this: how does a believer reconcile the biblical description, and again, this was a good evangelical church, description of creation with what science tells us about the origins of the universe? By the way, science just means wisdom or knowledge. It is an important question, and the believers differ on their answers. Over the past century or so, four primary views of the origin of life on Earth have developed as the scientific record has been compared to the account in Genesis. They did reject the first view. This was atheistic evolution. In other words, there's no God whatsoever. Fortunately, the church, I guess it was, there's some denomination that at least rejected that. Okay, however, they went on to explain in this material that we got to teach the Sunday school class with, theistic evolution, which means that, of course, God used the process of evolution to create everything. Then they also used, they went on to explain the progressive creationism, which we talked about. That was where God every day would be like long periods of time and so on, like millions of years, whatever you need, put it in there. Okay, and then fiat creation, which is what we believe, by the way. That means that God spoke the word and created it, just like the scripture says. God commanded it. They came to this conclusion: although Christians do not agree on the details, we can all agree that Genesis account clearly teaches that the eternal God is creator and Lord of all things. To me, that almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it, to you? How can you say, well, you know, even though God didn't create everything like he said he did, which would make him a liar, but we can still agree that he is eternal God somehow and creator and Lord of all things? Well, I don't think so. That doesn't make sense at all to me. And to them, it seemed to make sense. But I'd like to say I beg to disagree with their conclusion. The details, as they call them, are all important. Nature and man evolved, or they did not. Either God created by fiat, or commanded everything the way it is, or things evolved. We cannot have it both ways. We have to choose, and there is no middle ground. The Word of God will stand, and God will be shown to be the true creator in the end, and without the process of evolution. And so I believe this book from cover to cover, and I believe that what he says in Genesis is also true, and that we as Christians need to teach, not only believe it ourselves, but study into it and teach our children and grandchildren what the Word of God says. And it will not let us down. God's Word will stand through the ages, and throughout eternity we'll thank him, and the children that and those that we share this with will thank us for sharing the truth of God's Word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for your Word. We thank you that everything you've said is true here, and that you said you've created, and that we should worship you as creator. And Father, we disagree with those that say that everything came about by the process of evolution and that you use this method. We disagree with this, and we just worship you and praise you. And Father, help us to have the courage to stand up, even though we'll be called fools, even though we will be called ignorant. But Father, we don't mind, because you said that we should live for you, even if people call us these names. And Father, we know that one day, that when we stand before you, we'll be glad that we served you the way we should. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just